I'd like us to turn to Paul's letter to Ephesians. Ephesians, and we're going to read it, chapter number 1. Just reading the first few verses of Ephesians and chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Last evening, we were down with the saints at Innerleven, and we mentioned that there are many passages in God's word that refer to things that are before the world was, or before the foundation of the world. And these two expressions are found in Scripture. And while we considered one aspect of it last evening, in these verses that we have read, we have another aspect of this great truth. It's difficult for us as human beings, people of time, a little space in the calendar of time, to think outside of our own little time, to realize that there are things that took place before we were born, things that we would read of in history and discover that they're in those ages that are past, great events. But when we come to an expression like this, before the world was, or before the foundation of the world, or since the foundation of the world, when we read these expressions, we are brought into a sphere that is beyond us, that apart from the word of God, we would not know. And just as we've read this little expression in Ephesians in chapter 1, there are things that relate to us as the Lord's people that we can only learn from the good word of God. And so that's why we've read this portion today. On the basis of this little expression in the verses that we've read, is that before the foundation of the world, believers were chosen in Christ. Paul is writing to an assembly in this town, this Asian town of Ephesus, that place which we would know today as Turkey, that place today that, well, you might not want to visit because of the problems associated with that part of the world. But we remember that he went through preaching the gospel of the grace of God, making known that truth to people that were Gentiles, people who knew not the Savior. And he would come into a town like Ephesus, and we remember that there was an uproar in Ephesus. Great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And there in that heathen city, he would proclaim the gospel of God's grace. And out of the teeming multitudes of the city, we find that there were those who were reached with the gospel and that came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he would take up his pen and write this letter to them and remind them that the apostle was the apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. To those believers living in that city, in that district, those who had been brought from darkness to light, from the power of Satan into the power of God, those whose lives have been transformed, those who are now referred to as saints. We had a Sunday school in a town and a place called Manzanilla. Those who speak Spanish would call it Manzanilla. But in Manzanilla, there was a Sunday school. Strong Roman Catholic district in Trinidad. In Sunday school one day, I asked a question to the children. What's a saint? And there the children, they were looking kind of blank. What's a saint? Have I asked the children here, what's a saint? And they might have the same kind of blank expression on their face. But one little girl eventually put up her hand and said, a saint. And I said, well, what is a saint? And this is her answer, never forgot it. A saint is a person who has put and trusted the Lord Jesus as their saviour. I said, a strong Roman Catholic village. The only school at that time was a Catholic school, has an SDA school now. But the point is this, that little girl got the grasp of it. What's a saint? And here is Paul saying to the saints at Ephesus, you've been called, and you've been called of God. And there you are in this little company of the Lord's people. You are saints. You have been sanctified. You're the ones who belong to the Lord Jesus. No longer would they be associated with the heathen temple of Diana, but they are connected to the company of God's people, gathered out and gathered unto his name. Saints in Ephesus, but more than that, unto the faithful. And that is one of the little expressions that we would find in Scripture from time to time. We would remember that Paul would write to a Timothy and say that a man should be faithful. And that is what God expects us, to be a faithful people, faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. That's a good thing to know. Something of the peace of God garrisoning the heart of the Lord's people. To know peace. You remember the Lord Jesus one day, as the storm raged, as they were sailing across the Lake Galilee, the storm raging, and the disciples asking, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And what does he do? He rebukes the wind. Peace, be still. And the wind stops its raging. And the waves stop their lifting up. And the sea becomes a calm. Peace, be still. The peace of God to garrison the heart of the Lord's people. And so here we find a little company of this people of God in Ephesus. In that city that was given wholly over to idolatry, just like others, worshipping Diana of the Ephesians. And now there's company in that city that belong to the Lord. They are saints. and they are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament scriptures, when we read the word blessed, we are oftentimes being remarked upon as, oh, the happinesses. And when we get to the scriptures, here is a blessed God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that in most of our Bibles, the word places is in italics, and it's therefore to give us English sense. But others translate it simply, in the heavenlies. And five times over in this epistle do we read of the apostle writing to these Christians to tell us something about the heavenlies. And here is the first one. We are told that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, the heavenly places in Christ. This is where we are as the Lord's people. Five times over in the letter do we get it. Well, I know that it's in the sixth place, in the fifth place in chapter 6. It doesn't say heavenlies, but is in the sphere that's referred to, we've been reading right here. And it's the Lord Jesus that has introduced us to these places because of his resurrection. It brings to us the fact that he is the one who has made peace. He is the one through his death on the Calvary's cross has brought us through faith in him into this sphere, into this place. And now he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and we've been brought into this heavenly place because of his ascension. And so that which was barred to us before. You remember that in tabernacle days, there was a veil between the holy place and the most holy. And that veil cannot be entered except once in the year on the great day of atonement. When we think of the spirit, what the meaning of that is, that there was not an access there except by blood on the one particular day. There is now an access into the very presence of God because of the one who, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus, has satisfied God's claims. The sin question has been settled, and he has opened up a new and a living way for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, so that we can boldly come to the throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. When we come down to verse number 20 in this chapter, we read, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And where is our blessed Lord today? In a few days' time, we'll be thinking in particular, though Christians should always do it, we'll be thinking of the incoming of the Lord Jesus. We'll be thinking of this incarnation. We'll be thinking as what we refer to as Christmas. We'll be thinking of the birth of the Lord Jesus. But when we think of the get round in a few months' time, we'll come to Easter and we'll think of the death of the Lord Jesus. But after the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he took them out yonder to Olivet's Mount and he went up. And the Bible tells us that he has now sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. The Lord Jesus has entered into the heavenly places and he's sitting at the right hand of our God. Sit thou at my right hand, he could say, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Where is the Lord Jesus today? He is at the right hand of God. And yet, we are gathered here this afternoon And we know the truth, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And to know the Lord Jesus with us, but we look up, as it were, into heaven by faith, and we see that there is one at God's right hand. When Stephen was being stoned, he could speak about seeing heaven opened and one standing, and the Lord Jesus was standing waiting to receive his servant. And so, as we learn that there is the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 2, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But you say, we are sitting here in the Arnett Gospel Hall. But here is what God says, where we are positionally with him. We've been seated together with him in the heavenlies. And that is the place that we would occupy as the Lord's people. Here, physically, but there, spiritually, with him. When we come down the chapters and we come to chapter 3, and we are told in verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Principalities and powers, we would learn from the scriptures, is seen in two different ways. There is that which is good, and there is that which is evil. And I take it we have here to those principalities and powers, those angelic beings, is made known the wisdom of God in us today. When we come to chapter 6, it's the other side of the equation. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. And we are in a warfare. We have brought this before us, that there is the warfare of the believer against principalities and powers. That's the evil side of things. Against spiritual wickednesses in high places, the rulers of darkness of this world. And there is where our battle is found. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we live in this world and we realize that things are difficult at times. There are laws that are passed that is not conducive to good Christian living and testimony. There is that which is evil around us. And we realize that even behind those people, even in our government, there lies the principalities and powers, the spiritual wickednesses in high places. We find ourselves in an alien society. And to realize that while there are those that manifest they see the manifold wisdom of God, we also see in chapter 6 that the evil system that we are in. Look at verse number 4 with me. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as he hath chosen us in him. This is where the mystery of it all comes around. To see that even before the world began, as we noticed last evening, before there were any stars that went through the universe, before anything that we could lift our eyes up at night and look up and see the myriads, before the very dust of the earth, of the mountains, of the skies, the clouds, and all that we know, before anything existed, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's a mystery. The Lord Jesus was there God in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The great mystery of John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So says the apostle, guided by the Spirit of God himself. He says to these believers at Ephesus, according as he hath chosen us in him. Notice, according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This mystery all. To be chosen brings before us the truth of election. That in God's purposes, in his sovereign choice, in his sovereignty, he chose. The Lord Jesus said one day, just as those 12 men were around him, have not I chosen you? One of you is a devil. Paul would write his first letter to the Ephesians, to the Thessalonians, and he would write in chapter 1, ye know your election of God, brethren. They were only a young couple, a young assembly. They hadn't been saved too long. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who had delivered us from wrath to come. And to that young assembly, he could say, ye know your election of God, brethren. And amongst the great truths that he taught those little company, that little company of God's people, was this wondrous truth of election. As a sovereign act of grace, where God chose from amongst the teeming millions of mankind that would inhabit the earth, God chose. I say it's a mystery. For us to try and get our mind round it. I used to put it this way. When we think of election, you think of the night in which you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. And we looked and we saw a door. And above the door, we read these words, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I look at that door, and I'm going to go through it. Not a physical door. But I'm going to go through that door, and to realize the words could be written again, whosoever will may come. And there stands an open invitation to every man, woman, boy or girl to come. And once I've come and I enter through and I turn round and look again and above the lintel is another statement, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. There is free grace to all. There's the great truth. that I was chosen in Christ. Now, why have I been chosen in Christ? Well, the verse goes on to say, in relation to that it was chosen in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It was William MacDonald, our late brother, who penned a little booklet, The Forgotten Commandment, Be Ye Holy. The Forgotten Commandment, Be Ye Holy. And when God saved us, he desires that we should be holy and without blame. The finger pointing. Without blame. Can't find something to find fault with before him in love. And so we think of this great truth of election, which is a Godward thing, what God has done. Your election, the act of a sovereign God in his free will. And having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestinated. Predestination is the effective exercise of the will of God by which things before determined by him are brought to pass. When we think of the verb here, what God has decreed from eternity, what he has determined, we remember that Paul would write to the Romans, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So in these verses we learn of election and predestination. What God desires for you and I to be. But there's another thing that caught my attention in reading it. It was in the same verse, through the adoption. Good to be adopted. There are those who can revel in that, of adoption into a family. The placing as a son in a family. Two boys were arguing one day. One said, Mummy and Daddy's not your mummy and daddy anyway. They're my mummy and daddy. They're not yours. You were adopted. And the little adopted one said, That's true. They got you. They chose me. That was the truth of it. They got you, but they chose me. They adopted me. That's a wonderful truth that we've been brought into the family of God. Placed as a son in the family of God. Brought into this place of position in the family. The new birth brought us into the family as a child of God. But in the adoption, we've been placed as a son in the family of God. Now, I know that's kind of hard for little girls to understand that. But that's the positional truth of what God has done for us in Christ. And so we come to this great truth of being adopted. That we might receive, as he said to the Galatians, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And what did we do? Well, Paul says to the Romans, wherein we cry, Abba, Father. To bow our knees in God's presence, and while God is the God of eternity, the great and holy God, the awesome God, the living and the true God, to come into his presence and say, Father. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's your Father. He's mine. And as Paul wrote to these Romans of old, we come and we say, Abba, Father. Dear brother Gerald, who doesn't keep well these days, not been at a meeting for a long time, had a stroke, 1, 2, 3, 4 or so, reveled in this truth that he could say to God, Abba, Father. And because of his background, that his forebears were brought to the West Indies as slaves, and his forebears could never say to the master, Abba. The master was the master, and they were the slave. But only a son could approach the master and say, Abba, Father. Oh, how he reveled in that truth, that I am not a slave of sin, but I am a child and one in the family, a son in the family, and we can say, Abba, Father. Lastly, we are accepted in the Beloved. This morning we were singing a lovely hymn in our Believer's Hymn Book. In the third line, I think, of one of the verses had that expression, accepted in the well-beloved. And I thought, well, there's another little hymn line that is tying in with what we learn here in Ephesians and chapter 1 and there at verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To be brought near with grace, to be compassed with favor, to be found in this place of acceptance with God, accepted in the beloved. Just as we have sung this morning, accepted in the well-beloved, we are accepted in Christ. And we've been brought in, just as those Ephesian believers were brought in, who once bowed their knees to Diana, had now bowed their knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, who once, as it were far off, but now are brought nigh, who once were sinners of the Gentiles, are now the church of God, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who once experienced that they'd been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they had been predestinated, that they had been accepted in the beloved. What a place. And you and I come into the good of this through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I come into the enjoyment of this through feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying this day by day, that I am no longer at a distance. The veil has been parted, torn from the top to the bottom, and I can come into the very presence of God and say, Abba, Father, we approach thee in our Saviour's precious name. We trust as we think of these things that the Lord will bless our meditation, and to realize this, it goes beyond time. It goes back into eternity, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. May God bless his word for his name's sake, shall we?